Okay. All right. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We come together and we do so to worship you, to recognize you, to concentrate our minds upon you and who you are, Lord. I thank you that you are always constant, always faithful all our lives, and that we have you, our strength, our salvation, Lord, and nothing can shake that, no earthly power. There is no power greater than you, and we just want to recognize you and give you glory this morning. Father, we just thank you and pray, thanking you for your word, the scripture. Help us in our time in it to all of us as we hear it, as it's taught, as it's passed on to others, as it's understood and applied in our own lives, Lord, we just want to honor you. And we can only do that with your help, and we know that we have it, Lord. We have your help, and we just want to look to you now and give you glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so there was one thing a couple of weeks ago. Well, this would have been a little more than a week ago. God used something to get my attention. And what I saw was a group of residents who were from a certain nursing home. They were gathering into the vehicle they were being transported in. Tragically, one of the residents who was in a wheelchair had fallen and landed on the ground. And it was very serious, and it was a truly heartbreaking sight to see. And that's something that God used to help me remember the needs of the people around me, to help me really, that just stuck with me. And I hope that that helps you, encourages you to do the same, to recognize the needs of the people around you. This resident had something that was meant to hold them up, keep them safe, and keep them stable, fail them. And this is something that happens daily in the world in various different ways. It happens in our own lives. In our own lives and in the lives of others, there exists instability. That's why it's important for us to remember that our stability comes from the Lord, to help us live a fulfilled life in Christ, and to help us point others to that hope. So this morning we're going to be in Psalm 46, and that hymn that Martin Luther, we just sang, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Martin Luther penned that hymn several years ago during his time, and he faced great opposition in his work for the Lord. And Psalm 46 was the psalm that led him to write that hymn, and that encouraged him in his time, and scripture is here for us this morning. So let me go ahead and read here. This is Psalm 46. "For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I, God, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And we read that, and that helps us to be still, to be quiet before the Lord, before him and his word. And we read in verses 1 to 3 here, this is God's word. You know, we draw immense comfort from it. Verses 1 to 3, we can gather from this God's presence and help in our fallen world. And God is our refuge and strength. God is with us no matter what. God is with us no matter what. An ever-present help in trouble. And we think about these images. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. These are images of instability. And this is the instability that would tend to, we may be tempted to allow to grab our attention and let it hold our attention instead of God. And they represent also the end of the world. And it's important for us to just consider, though, there's a therefore here. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. What's the therefore? Therefore, well, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Okay. So let me ask you, what are you relying on? Is it finances, skills, our associations, the people we have in our lives? That you know, it's important that we have relationships. I know I can say this week personally, I've certainly benefited from relationships in my life. There are a lot of people who have poured themselves into me to help me, and so that's good. That's important, but everything has its place, and we consider how everything, all the things we just said here, they can be good things for sure, but when we allow them to be what we live for, that's when it becomes an issue. It may be denominations. It could be, again, something that's good in and of itself, but we allow to take our focus and become what we rely upon. Jesus wants us to rely on him. And again, Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's important for us to just remember, take to heart, and just ponder. We keep coming back to scriptures like that again and again. And we move on here in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So there's something here Of course, we know that this passage has its context. This is Jerusalem, the holy city. That's the Old Testament. So what we're going to do here, what we always need to do whenever we look at Scripture, is think about just the context that's here. We have to think about, okay, who is the audience being written to? Who are the writers? Before we can say anything about what this means for us. So we want to consider their town. What was going on in their time and setting? We have a time and setting ourselves here today, but we want to consider what was going on in this passage when it was written. And although we don't know for sure, but it is thought by commentators that what was going on here was under King Hezekiah, when Sennacherib of Assyria, the conqueror, threatened Jerusalem. And now we can't go into great detail into that story here this morning, but 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13 and 19, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13 to chapter 19, verse 37, and Isaiah 36, verse 1 to 37, verse 38. There's a lot of scripture there, but that would be helpful to getting more detail on what was going on. Now, I'm going to do my best here to kind of summarize. And what was going on was, well, we think of Israel's history. At this point in time, if you remember, after Solomon had passed on, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two nations. There was the northern kingdom, we refer to them as the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, which we know as Judah. And around this time, there was very serious idolatry going on, especially in Israel. Israel as a whole was backsliding into sin and idolatry, worshiping other gods instead of Yahweh, the one true God. And what had happened was, all the while, Israel as a whole was declining into sin. North of them, even north of the northern kingdom, Israel, was Assyria. Assyria was growing like a wildfire. The Assyrian Empire just conquering nations around them. The Assyrians were a very nasty people. They would use extreme measures to get their way. They were violent, and they were just a very nasty group of conquerors. And you think of a wildfire just sort of growing and spreading around you. That was the nation of Assyria. And let's think of this here. Israel, the northern kingdom, at this point in time during Hezekiah's day, had been engulfed. The northern kingdom of Israel had become known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel because Assyria had conquered them. And we move on. We think of Hezekiah, and Assyria had spread. Sennacherib had... we read in 2 Kings 18:13, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Jerusalem was all that was left. So we have Assyria, Sennacherib, right at Jerusalem's doorstep, the holy city. Hezekiah has a great choice to make before him. What is he going to do? Okay, we may tend to think about that and think of, you know, our own lives. Think of the tensions around us in our world. Think of the circumstances and the details. It's not too unfamiliar an image here. You just think of Assyria, the wildfire, if you will. You know, it's interesting, just to give you an idea of how Sennacherib was, the Bible lets us in on some serious detail as he was taunting the nation of Judah, Jerusalem, at this time. He was telling King Hezekiah, do not trust in the Lord, basically. He will not save you. There is a prism archaeologists found known as Sennacherib's prism. And on it, Sennacherib describes the details of his conquerings, of his accomplishments there. And it says, what Sennacherib says in that prism is himself, referring to King Hezekiah. Himself, I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, in response to this, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah turned to God for help. And in response to Hezekiah's prayer, the Lord destroyed the Assyrian army in a single night. Isaiah 37, verse 36 speaks into that. So just think of it. Think of this wildfire, and think of what happens when Hezekiah trusted the Lord, turned to him, prayed to him, and asked for help. Immediately, God stepped in and defended his holy city. Sennacherib withdrew, was overthrown, and murdered. And this happened because of Judah's obedience. When Judah was obedient to the Lord, he would help them, he would act on their behalf in this way. And we think of Israel's obedience. Now, we know from Israel's history that whenever they were obedient, God would bless them. Now, when they didn't, there would be punishment, there would be consequences. And we think of passages like 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, where the glory cloud filled Solomon's temple on Mount Zion. The temple had just been constructed. They were worshiping, Israel at this time was worshiping the Lord, and God was, the glory filled the temple. Now, of course, later Israel backslid into sin and idolatry, and God withdrew his presence because of that. And we look in Ezekiel, who saw God's spirit rising up and departing from the temple. It says in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verses 18 and 19, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And of course, we know after Hezekiah's time, the southern kingdom Judah, all that was left, they had themselves went even further into sin and idolatry. And we know the story. Babylon comes onto the scene as the new dominant empire of the time. And, Judah was easily overcome without God. This was the Babylonian exile that happened. So now let's think about our day. This is why it's important for us to know what the... Well, before that, I'm sorry. This is why it's important for us to know what the river is in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, think about that. There was no physical river in Jerusalem. So what is this river? It's spiritual. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is the gospel. which flows throughout the entire Bible. We remember the gospel and it makes us glad. Makes us glad. This is the gospel that flows throughout the entire Bible. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 7, verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That's the gospel. We put our faith in Christ. It's a matter of saving faith. It's a matter of trusting Jesus, transferring our trust from ourselves and our will, our way in life, to God and what He wants for us. Okay, now our town. So, we need, as the church, the Lord to dwell in our midst. Idolatry creates distance from God. See, idolatry happens when we shift our attention from the gospel and we no longer appreciate it. We tend to think about other things and we tend to rely on those things. But no, the gospel lives in our lives. God is always with us. And that's why it takes us turning our attention from those things to Him. That's put off and put on. We put off idolatry. We put off relying on ourselves, thinking about ourselves and our own strength, and turn to God and His strength. And then we move on here, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.'" So, from this set of verses, we come to the idea of glorifying God by witnessing and resting. We invite others to come and see. We invite others to come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. And we hear that same phrase, "come and see," in John 1:46, when Philip is talking to Nathanael about Jesus. He says, "Come and see," said Philip. "Come and see. Come and see the Lord. We have found the Messiah." And that's what we do as believers. It's what we want to do, is point others to the Lord. Come and see what the Lord has done. We sang that this morning. Come and worship the only God. It's a very good phrase made by James Kennedy, a very good quote. I mean, he said, "We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the results up to God." Now we see here something. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His power. That is a matter of reliance on God. It's not our power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we leave the results up to God. We let God work in people's lives and hearts. Now, the psalmist here in this set of verses portrays the idea of the establishment of universal peace, with God bringing wars to an end by destroying all weapons and commanding all nations to submit to Him as supreme ruler of the world. And the word desolations, that word means an event which evokes terror or wonder from those who see it. And so we see here what happens is be still. That word is said, be still. What does that mean here? It means stop fighting. God is saying, stop fighting, drop the weapons, drop your weapons. He makes them stop fighting, these nations. He makes them stop fighting Israel and one another. No here means to acknowledge, recognize, admit, and confess. Now, this isn't mystic contemplation. This isn't passive or inactive. We don't just sit here and kind of let go and let God in that sense where we do nothing. This is stand before God and rely on Him. Put off relying on our own power and our man-made strategies. We stand before God, rely on Him. Okay. There's a very good verse here. Let me just read this. That speaks into this, I think, very well. This is 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what it means to rely on the Lord. And when we do that, another way of doing that is to seek God through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. We rely on God by being constantly in the Scriptures. We cannot live the fulfilled God life, the fulfilled life God wants us to, without God's Word. We get away from the Scripture. It's going to, we're going to be more vulnerable to temptations and sin because we can't rely on ourselves. We rely on the Word of God. We rely on God's power, and we do that by being in the Scripture, in God's Word. So where does all this lead us? We'll close with this question. Will you commit to concentrating on God and His sovereignty to help you live a fulfilled life in Christ? And with that, we have one more closing song. And I just invite you guys to really stop and consider. Concentrate on God and His sovereignty in this time.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at His feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Oh, mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, you lead us in the fire with the size of shame.
great, you lift your voice to speak. The earth, it bows, and all the mountains move into the sea. Oh Lord, you know the hearts of men, and still you let them live. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. Oh God. My heart beats still.